Well, good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 40. We're going through the story of Joseph, and we're going to see his third setback today. The first one he had his brothers, where he's doing the right thing, being faithful to his father, shepherding his brothers in the sense that they hate him for it. And he ends up getting sold into slavery and ends up down in Egypt. Well, down in Egypt there, sold as a slave and serves in Potiphar's house. Starts off in the outside quarters, works his way into being over the house, ends up living in the house and taking care of everything for Potiphar. This time, someone lies about him. He's got false accusations. He's put in prison. So he's done the right thing two different times, two different circumstances come up. Today, in the prison situation, he's going to be there, and someone's going to come to him in a time of need. They're going to need a dream interpreter. And of course, Joseph's going to be able to accommodate them, and in his faithfulness to serve them, really in his time of need, in his faithfulness to them, they end up ignoring him and forgetting him. Are the two words that the chapter ends using. Ignoring him because of, you know, probably social pressure, probably because of the situation just getting restored to Pharaoh's presence. Don't want to come out and start giving Pharaoh information right away. So they ignore Joseph, and he ends up being forgotten. And so he's got three different situations. Now this is his third setback. He does what's right, and if it's because people hate him, or if it's because someone lies about him, or if someone's not embarrassed, but they're concerned that maybe association with him may bring them harm, they ignore him. And so we begin with this story right here, chapter 40. But let's go back into chapter 39, looking in verse 21. And here Joseph has just done the right thing concerning Potiphar's wife. She lies about him, went through her brilliant lie, her brilliant setting up of the crime scene last week, and now he's in this position right here where Potiphar has to act. And again, we talked last week, it's probably the right thing for Potiphar to do in this case is to execute the man. But instead of executing him, he puts him in prison. And because we're going to see the two of Pharaoh's officials are going to be assigned to that same prison, is probably a high-level security prison. We're going to talk about where that prison's at here today. But also, Pharaoh's two servants, one is going to be brought out and executed, one is going to be brought out and restored. So it maybe is a place where they're holding prisoners, kind of like a detaining center, kind of waiting for the case to be decided. And Joseph is in that position right here, where he's accused, but Potiphar's not real sold out on the idea that Joseph's guilty. So here we go. It says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him. That's the word Yahweh. Now, during the conversation today, we're going to see the word Yahweh continue to be used, and Elohim. Some liberal critics who don't know up from down, they say, well, it looks like there's two different writers going on here. It's the whole Jehovah and Elohim debate. And actually, what you've got here is the narrator uses the word Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and when there's a conversation with Joseph talking to someone about God, he uses the word God. Or when Pharaoh, later on in chapter 41, is going to have a dream, he's going to talk about God. So again, it's very obvious you've got the narrator referring to this deity is Yahweh, the God of Israel. But when Joseph talks to the pagans or the Gentiles, the Egyptians, he doesn't use Yahweh necessarily. He uses Elohim because that's at their level of understanding. So there's no contradiction here. You maybe didn't even know the debate was there, but a lot of people are trying to undermine Scripture with unnecessary methods. Verse 21, the Lord, Yahweh, was with him. That was the thing that got him success all the way through, is the Lord is with him. Because Joseph is walking and doing the right thing, the Lord continues to walk with him and bless what he's doing. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Now here's a guy that's in charge of the prison. We're going to come up to right here later, a little bit later. We're going to talk about the captain of the guard. This is the captain of the guard is the one who is over the prison or who actually has the prison somewhere associated with their home or their house, some situation on their complex. This is the captain or the prison warden. This is the one that's in charge of the prison itself. And the prison warden sees Joseph and has favor with him. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. We could probably assume that there's some kind of progression in this. He comes in as a prisoner. He's put down to the lowest ranks. He's the new kid on the block in the prison. But he has favor because he's doing something right. He shows wisdom, shows skill, shows something going on that they begin to move him up and put him in charge of things. And eventually he ends up being made responsible for all, probably carrying the keys around, if you would, if they had keys for their prisons. the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Now, that does not sound like a typical prison scene, paying no attention to a prisoner. But that's what they're doing. Joseph is completely in charge. Because the Lord was with Joseph, says it again, Yahweh was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. There's that word prosper again. He prospered. He found success. But notice, as a slave and now as a prisoner, Joseph is prospering. Completely devoid of what we would think of being prosperous, of being successful, of having something. We've got to have property. We've got to have money. We've got to have power. We've got to have a title. Joseph is a slave. Now he's a prisoner, and the Lord is still prospering where he's at. Now, we're not against money. We're not against property. We're not against power and position. But understand, there's another level of prosperity, something more valuable, something more intrinsic here. It's good. That is something that God is going to be able to give to people that is going to cause these other things to come. Nonetheless, the Lord is with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, in our story today, Joseph, by the time this chapter 40 gets over, Joseph is 2 years away from being brought out of prison. So when this chapter 40 ends, we've still got 2 years in prison. Joseph is going to be brought out of prison to Pharaoh at the age of 30. So that means in chapter 40, as he begins to interpret these dreams, he's 28 years old. Because we know he was taken as a slave or sold into Egypt at the age of 17. So we don't know have the details, and some people don't care about the details, but I think there's some interesting things within these details. Is Joseph at the age of 17 goes to Egypt, and now he's going to be 28 here in chapter 40. So that means between age of 17 and 28, he's going to serve Potiphar, rise in the ranks, and again, we don't know the age that he had this situation where he's thrown into prison, but it was sometime before he was 28. We also begin right here in chapter 40, sometime later. Chapter 40, verse 1, sometime later. So Joseph arrives in prison, and it's going to be sometime. It's not going to be the first week or the first month, probably. It appears to be sometime. Now, what are you going to do with that? It's going to be a period of years, I would think, 2, 3, 4 years, that Joseph's going to be there in the prison. So he's going to spend, I want to say a number. My mind wants me to say a number, but I can't say anything that's accurate. But sometime between the age of 17 and 28, he was put in prison, but it was long enough that he was in prison that he was there for some time before he comes to his last 2 years. So kind of understand, I still want to say 5 or 6 years. I want to say some number right there, but there's no way of knowing. But I want to say 5 or 6 years, just so I say that. It's maybe the Spirit's prompting me to say 5 or 6 years. I think it's just my own need for a number. Chapter 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. Something happens in the royal court. Now here in the generic sense, in the unpersonal way, he's referred to as the king of Egypt. But when the cupbearer is going to talk about it, he's going to talk about Pharaoh. Pharaoh. That's more of a personal, more of a closer identification for Pharaoh. So there's two men are brought out of Pharaoh's court and placed in this prison because they offended their master. Now, what happened? I mean, the cupbearer dropped a cup and the baker burnt the bread. Could be. But it appears, again, the story is not about these two men. The story is about Joseph. But we know, and again, my mind wants to know, what did they do? Well, it could have been as much as just offending him in something simple. It could have been some kind of a plot within the court. You know, maybe there's some kind of an assassination plot. What we do know is that something's going to happen here on Pharaoh's birthday, right around the time Joseph is 28 years old, and Pharaoh's birthday may not refer to his actual physical birth, but the time of his ascension to the throne when he became the son of Ra. You know, kind of like some kind of a spiritual birth or an ascension to a throne where he entered into that position. It could be his happy birthday to Pharaoh, or it could be, you know, hail to the chief. He's having his celebration of having become the Pharaoh. But during that celebration, one of these men is going to be restored, and one of them is going to be destroyed. So these two men that are brought here, if it's some kind of an accusation, they're going to wait. We know they could both be guilty, or one of them maybe. We don't know yet. Maybe they're waiting for that. Maybe they both offended. They dropped the cup, burnt the bread, they're put in prison. And at Pharaoh's birthday celebration, they have some kind of a competition. They play some kind of game with these two guys' life. And one guy loses and he gets executed. One guy wins, he gets brought back to the palace court. It may be as simple as unrelated as that, or it could be something where there was an actual conspiracy going on and they uncovered it. We want the details. The emphasis is on Joseph. But nonetheless, these two men are brought into the palace, into the prison. The prison that Joseph is overseeing under the jurisdiction of the palace guard, the prison guard. He is in charge, Joseph is, but because of the importance of these two people, because potentially one of these is going to be restored, even as they're brought into prison. One of these is going to be brought back. The cupbearer, they're not slaves. The baker, they're not slaves. These are the best bakers, the best cupbearer. Think of Nehemiah with Xerxes. Nehemiah, Artaxerxes. He was not just a slave. He was one that stood in the presence of the king, even at times would give advice or have some kind of personal relationship with the emperor or the king. So these are important people. They're heads of state, in a sense, if you would, in the area of baking and winery. So watch what happens. Sometime later, when the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt, what did I read right there? Offended the master, the king of Egypt. Oh, it says it twice. Verse 2. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Now stay with me on this. You don't have to agree with this because you've all heard the story in Sunday school. Maybe they didn't point this out. Notice right there. Captain of the guard. He put them in the house of the captain of the guard. Who's the captain of the guard? Do we know who that is? Go back to chapter 39. Look in verse, is it 1? Yeah, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So in other words, Potiphar is the captain of the guard. He's in charge of some kind of military thing, some police operation, as far as palace defense, as far as security. Well, within his house, and again, house, don't think of your house, that you got a prison in the other room. They have a complex, his place. There is a prison or a dungeon here. And so probably, and we're going to see several places here, the captain of the guard is Potiphar. And so now, while we're on that, go down to verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? So Joseph is in prison in his master's house. Who's his master? Potiphar. So Potiphar, the captain of the guard, when he had Joseph arrested and put in prison, just took him out of being in charge of his complex there and moved him off into a prison right there on his complex. So he still got Joseph working for him, apparently, in the prison. But notice again, the guard of the palace, guard of the prison, has promoted Joseph to being in charge of it. But when these two important prisoners come, Potiphar himself says, Joseph, you need to attend to them. So Joseph is still in charge of the prison, but Potiphar says, you need to watch these two, and whatever they need, take care of it. In fact, the word that is used here, when it says that he put them in charge to attend them, in verse 4, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. The word attended them is the exact same word used for Potiphar when Joseph attended Potiphar. So Joseph is simply in a prison that Potiphar is overseeing. He's got a guard that's in charge of the prison. But when these two prisoners come, Potiphar comes down himself and says, I want Joseph to attend to their needs. Joseph is still in charge, but he's to take personal attention to these two important prisoners. So Joseph now is going to do that. Again, realize the man right here, Joseph. He's lost. People have treated him bad. Even the master here, apparently, who could have saved his life and put Potiphar's own wife in prison, instead puts Joseph in prison. Now he comes and says, I need a favor from you, Joseph. I need you to take care of these two prisoners. So Joseph's going to be attending them. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. And he put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard, that's where Pharaoh put them, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard, potentially Potiphar, assigned them to Joseph, and he, Joseph, then attended them. And after they were had been there in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. So again, they're there for some period of time, but now they're going to have a dream. Dreams were important in the ancient world. We've already seen that dreams are important today. Joseph's already had a dream, a couple of dreams kind of indicating his future. These guys have a dream, but they're in a situation where they're not used to being. They're used to being in the palace around Pharaoh and all of his staff, which includes dream interpreters, people that were trained in dream interpretation. We found ancient writings, ancient inscriptions explaining dream interpretation. It was an entire science, if you would, if you want to call it a science. It was an entire art that they were trained in. And now these two men both have a dream, the cupbearer and the baker, and they both realize we need an interpretation. This dream has a meaning, but there's no one there to interpret. They're in prison. We don't have dream interpreters in prison. Now watch this next verse. They each had a dream the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. It needs its own interpretation. Now watch this. Watch Joseph doing his job. He's in charge of the prison. He's overseeing it for the guard of the prison. But Potiphar's put him in charge to attend to these two men's needs in addition to that. When Joseph came to them in the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. He noticed this. He's not just bringing them their food. He's attending to their needs, and he walks in. Joseph, being very skilled in what he does, he's been attending Potiphar. He was attending his father, taking care of his brothers. Now he's in prison, and he sees these two guys, and he has enough perception to realize something's bothering you. Something, you're dejected about something. He can read their situation. He can read their mood. Maybe it's real obvious. Maybe they're throwing things around their cell. Maybe they're crying or something. But maybe he's just perceiving something. The word dejected is translated in other places, like in Jonah, as the raging sea. Okay? So, in other words, something's happening. It may be they're raging on the outside, but potentially, at least as you all look at this, they're raging on the inside. There's something wrong. This is probably a better understanding of it, but we're free to do what you want with it. Is they've got something that's nagging at them. They've got this dream with no understanding. They've got no direction. They're confused. They're lost. And so there's this turmoil on the inside. And you know, you've all been there different times in your own life where it's like, something's wrong. I need to figure this out, but I don't know what to do. And it begins to cause you to act or think or behave or look a certain way. Well, Joseph perceives this. He sees something's wrong and that they're raging on the inside. They're dejected. Something's wrong on the inside. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, again, identifying how important they are. These are Pharaoh's officials. Potiphar has asked him to take care of their needs. So it's like he's not being snoopy. Say, well, isn't Joseph a snoopy guy? Bugging all these guys. No, he's in charge. They need water. He brings them water. They need food. He brings them food. If they need something, he's attending to their needs under Potiphar's direction. They're upset. So he says to them, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in his custody, telling you again, they are in his care, not in charge of them, but there to assist them in his custody with him in his master's house. So again, he's still a man under authority with a responsibility. Why are your faces so sad today? What's wrong? Now, again, maybe out of a genuine, maybe he genuinely cares. We can assume that. But even if he doesn't care, it's his assignment. Oh, great, the baker's having a bad day. What's wrong today, baker? What's wrong, cupbearer? Is there something I can do? That's his assignment. So if it's nothing more than being responsible, he says, why are you sad today? What's wrong? Now listen. We're in prison, fool. We've been in prison for 2 years. What do you mean, what's wrong? I mean, that's a daily problem. This is something more. This is more than just being sad about being in prison. We can say, whoa, something's upsetting you. Well, they go on and say this right here. Verse 8, we both have dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. We both have dreams. Now, again, I don't want to get off on some dreamology. But understand, and this is a pet peeve of mine. We live in a materialistic world, culture. We live in a secular culture. We live in a culture that doesn't even want to acknowledge God publicly, but yet it's always there. I mean, Tony went out to a Marine graduation with Justin out there in Washington, Baltimore. I didn't get to go, so I'm not sure exactly where she was. But the military, they're praying. I mean, you'd think that in a government where in a public school, you can't talk about God because you may offend somebody or you know, lead a child to God or something. You know, we want to make sure they stay in the truth that there is no God. But yet the military is praying. I mean, we can deny it, but yet it keeps surfacing. My point. We live in a society that wants to suppress the knowledge of God, suppress the supernatural. All you have is what you see. But understand, there is something about dreams. I mean, I'm a Bible teacher. I believe the Bible. We have dreams in Genesis. We have dreams throughout the Bible. We have dreams in the Gospels. We have dreams in the book of Acts. We have dreams in Revelation. Well, yeah, but we don't have dreams in America. That's right. We're in the silent years. Really, God's not moving anymore. Go ahead and sell that if you can. But I'm still of the opinion, dreams have some kind of meaning when God wants you. Doesn't mean every time you dream there's something about it. But I'm just telling you, the spiritual realm is real. And God can communicate how he wants to. And here he's dreaming or giving dreams to two Egyptians. He's going to give a dream to Pharaoh. And he said, well, yeah, but that's before Israel was established as a nation. I agree. Israel is not established. So God is still speaking through these pagans or speaking to these pagans, not waiting for Israel. But now you come with Nebuchadnezzar. As Israel being taken into captivity, Daniel interprets that pagan's dream or that Gentile's dreams. So again, God is speaking to people when he wants to. So I'm not gonna stand here and say, well, of course God doesn't use dreams anymore. And I'm not gonna sit here and preach dreams to you either. Well, I had a dream last night, here's what it means. We're all supposed to stand on a mountain or something, sell all of your stuff and give it to me, and wait for Jesus to come. I'm not gonna give you a dream. I didn't have that dream, by the way. But I mean, you can't preach dreams. I'm just saying, don't just go negative. And it's easy to sell that in our country, even in church. Well, there's no dreams, there's no spiritual, there's no nothing. It's like people already agree with that because that's what they were raised with. But we live in a real world that's got a spiritual dimension. Now watch this. Both had a dream, but there was no one to interpret. They had a dream. They know there's a meaning, but they're stuck because here in prison, where are we going to find a professional dream interpreter? That's the problem. There's no professional. There's no one trained in dream interpretation. I've checked the cells. Who can interpret dreams in prison? If you can interpret dreams, you're in some university somewhere. Or you're in Pharaoh's court somewhere. You've got your own dream practice somewhere. Dream doctor. But Joseph said to them, now this is important. This is important right here. Do not interpretations belong to God? A dream doctor. Professional. Don't interpretations belong to God? Isn't God the one who's in charge of knowledge and wisdom, instruction? Tell me your dream. Let's talk about it. In other words, Joseph has a confidence in God that if there's a mystery, if there's a truth, he's not making fun of, there's no really dream doctors. He's not making fun of the professionals. He's not making fun of Pharaoh's court. But he said, wait, we're not dependent on people. We're not dependent on some professional. What was your dream? God will communicate. The interpretation belongs to God. There's a lot to be said about that, about the Word of God, just in passing. Well, we need some professional theologian. We need something, someone to tell us. Sure, the church has gifts of pastors and teachers and evangelists. There are people that are gifted by God. There are people that go off and get training to get insight. But you have a Bible. This is the whole Protestant Reformation is based on this. You've got a Bible. Does not interpretation belong to God? If you are a child of God, you've got the Spirit of God. Spend some time with it. Don't just lock yourself in a closet and think God's going to speak to you all the way through the Bible. But realize you have the ability to interpret God's Word. You're called priests. Priests in the Bible. Now, don't think of professional priests or professional pastors. You have the ability. Nonetheless, I like this attitude. We both had a dream, but there is no one to interpret them. We're stuck. How can we find truth? Joseph said, does not interpretation belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Let's hear them. Let's deal with this. So they're in the prison without a professional dream doctor. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. Now, I'm going to stop right here and give you a list so you look for it, because I don't have to be redundant, which I tend to be. This dream is going to be built on threes. The banker's dream is going to be a little more random. But there is structure and order in this dream. Here you go. There's going to be three branches. There's going to be three verbs describing the growth of the vine or the grapes. They're going to bud, blossom, and ripen. Those are the three verbs. Pharaoh is mentioned by the cupbearer three times, and he's called Pharaoh, not the king of Egypt. Three times the word cup is used in verse 11. Cup, cup, cup. And in the first person singular verbs are used by the cupbearer. He says, in my dream, I took, I pressed, and I placed. He took, he pressed, and he placed. So there's three is a continuous pattern in this dream. So we want, I'm not a dream interpreter. We can say that God inspired Joseph and gave him the interpretation. That could be. But there must be something probably, even in the structure of the dream, that gave Joseph some ability. He's an original dreamer himself, having had those two dreams. So here we go. Watch the pattern of threes. And the interpretation seems to be kind of almost built in, if you would. Especially on this side, looking back, it's easy to interpret the dream on this side, of course. Now, if I was there in prison with Joseph, I would have, I don't know. I had a dream, too. I still don't know what it means. Anyway, in my dream, I'm just creative enough to interpret dreams, though, by the way, if you want to. I can tell I was accused of that. Oh, that okay. In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. The word ripen is interesting. It's often used with meat ripening. So it is an interesting word. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. Now watch, Joseph instantly, and even as this is written, it's written in such a way, a fast pace in the Hebrew, that this means Joseph just right there. It was like, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Remember, Daniel went back and prayed that God would give them the interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he dreamt the dream that night. Well, right here's Joseph. The way it's written, Joseph just goes, this is what it means. This is a simple one. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Now, the phrase lift up your head is used three times. It's used once here with the cupbearer. It's used once with the chief baker. We'll look at that in a moment. And it is used again when Pharaoh actually lifts up their head. The phrase lift up its head, or lift up your head, or lift up their heads, is this right here. It means to give attention to their case or to summon. It doesn't mean in itself to promote. It means to hear their case or consider their case. So this is what Joseph says. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will consider your case, or Pharaoh will summon you. And then he says, and restore you to your position. Within 3 days, Pharaoh, your case is going to be brought to Pharaoh. He's going to summon you. And when he does, the result will be he will restore your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. So here's a man being brought out of prison and is going to be restored to one of the most prominent positions, the trusted position that Pharaoh will trust him with his life. Thus the cupbearer, kind of tasting the food, making sure everything's arranged, so someone doesn't poison the king or doesn't eat, drink bad wine. So a very trusted position. Very well trained. Don't just, hire somebody to be the cup. You've got to be able to taste wine, see if it's good wine or bad wine. But when all goes well with you, now watch this. This may be, again, I'm not going to say this for sure, but this may be the one sign in this whole story of Joseph of his human weakness, at least as the story is written. We do know the Bible doesn't say in Genesis that he was screaming from the pit, but it does say that later in the story. We don't know exactly what was going on and what his defense was with Potiphar, if he pleaded for his life, but there's room for it. It's not in the story. But here's the first place we see Joseph almost becoming, in a sense, human, and we know he's human, but now saying, oh, here's my opportunity. God is working here. And I don't want to be negative about this, but it may be a sign of his lack of faith. He's trying to work his own angle, possibly. He starts scheming here, but maybe not. When he tells us to the cupbearer, he says, you are going to be restored and place the Pharaoh's cup back in his hand, and you again will be the cupbearer. But when all goes well with you. Now, Joseph is firmly confident in his interpretation. He says, when all goes well with you, in 3 days, we're 72 hours away, cupbearer. Can you stay focused? He says, remember me. He asks 4 things. Remember me. Show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Four things he says. You've got to first remember me, and then show me kindness. That's the Hebrew word hesed. It's the covenant form of love. It's good doing mercy to someone based on something more than just a relationship, based on a covenant. In other words, he says, mention me and show me mercy, show me kindness, show me this covenant love. Give me a contract. And mention me to Pharaoh. Just simply tell the story. Say, hey, you know that you just restored me. You know, it's funny. I want to tell you about the guy that told me this was going to happen. 3 days ago, I was in prison, and, oh, you're not going to want to say that. Pharaoh just restores you. You're not going to, you're just glad you're not getting your head cut off or getting hung up on a wall somewhere, and you're going to be restored. And say, well, thank you, Pharaoh, now that I'm back in favor with you. Can I tell you about when I was in prison, a guy I met down there in prison, taught me how to hijack cars, taught me how to pick locks, taught me how to sell drugs. It's like, who can you tell in front of Pharaoh, say, hey, Pharaoh, one of the prisoners down there told me that this was going to happen. Just now a real good way to restore the relationship. He's going to get promoted to cupbearer and just think, he's going to think about Joseph probably, in fact, the story's going to end, he's going to ignore him, he's going to think about him, and I'm not going to say anything about Joseph right now, and eventually he's going to forget about him. Well, wouldn't you? I mean, you're just glad you saved your life. Well, hey, I want to save a couple of my friends I met in prison. And it's like, we don't want any prisoners here. But he's just going to be glad. But Joseph says, remember me, show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. Getting a little desperate. I don't blame him. I would be doing this the first moment I was in prison. But he's getting desperate. Now watch this. Here's Joseph whining. Not going to lie, but a little bit of whining. Again, it may not, but he's just stating the facts. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. And now dungeon is the same word translated cistern when his brothers put him in a hole. So it's the same term, just translated dungeon here, in Potiphar's complex or Potiphar's house there. Again, there's right here. Forcibly carried off from the land of Hebrews, revealing the fact that he was an alien. And then now you've got an alien in prison in Egypt, helping one of the chief officials of Pharaoh. And even now, I have done nothing to deserve being put in prison. Now, if you went to prison, I've never been to prison, and I don't want to go. But I would, I've seen movies though. They're always real. But anyone in prison, they're never guilty. Who's in prison? Yeah, I'm guilty. I mean, so here's Joseph saying, I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. And all the other guys in prison say, yeah, but I do. I mean, they're probably 90%, and again, this is me with no experience whatsoever. That's probably a typical statement. Go to prison, are you guilty? Absolutely not. I'm not guilty. So this isn't going to hold any water for him. I've done nothing to deserve being put here. But the evidence is going to be in this dream interpretation. Verse 16. Well, now, if you're the chief baker, and you just heard the cupbearer's interpretation, say, 3 days, count them, 72 hours, you're going to be back in there doing your job again. You're going to be restored. Whoever's doing it now is going to be removing. You're going to be restored. So here comes the chief baker, saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation. He said to Joseph, I too had a dream. Now, over here, and when we began this dream, they each had a dream in the same night, but each dream had a meaning of its own. Meaning, Joseph's not just saying, this is the one thing about Joseph, he's just not a positive dream interpreter. Every dream's got a positive meaning. Joseph's a truthful dream interpreter. He said, I too had a dream. That's a formula we saw earlier. I had a dream. Even in the writings that we find in the ancient world, when there's some prophet or priest or somebody, outside of the Jewish world, I'm talking about just in the pagan world, when they talk about a dream, they begin, I had a dream. Then they tell the situation of the dream and then bring the interpretation. Right? We're following a formula. This is exactly what they wrote back in this day. We find inscriptions, once again, giving to the integrity of the book of Genesis. It's not a fraudulent document. It lines up with things we find inscribed from the same time period. I had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. Huh? All kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh on my head. Huh? I'm in charge. All the things that Pharaoh likes. So, yes, okay, it's good so far. But the birds were eating them off of the basket on my head. Well, the thing is, why don't you shoo the birds away in your dream? Well, I'm reading into this now, but the birds kept eating the bread, and I didn't do anything about it. I couldn't shoo the birds away. I'm just walking. Right, this thing of mine, they say he's walking, but he's got a basket on his head, and birds are eating off of his head. And he's just letting it happen. Ooh, it just took a turn for the worse right there. Notice there's no numerical rhythm in this. It's just the facts, here it is, and something weird, something strange. Bread on his head, with birds eating it off of his head, and he's letting it happen. This isn't a good dream. This doesn't make sense. There's no logic to it. You say, all my dreams are weird and have no logic to them either. Very, very rare do I have rhythmic, numerical patterns in my dreams. So don't freak out. But anyway, this is what it means, Joseph said once again. The three baskets are 3 days. Again, we know that's from, I told you we're going to read about it, but that's Pharaoh's birthday or his annual celebration of his taking over the reign. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will, now the NIV here does its typical thing right here. Instead of translating it literally or word for word, it translates it thought for thought. The NIV says, lift off your head. That is not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, just like before, it says, lift up your head. Like I told you, three times it's going to say, lift up your head to the cupbearer, to the baker, and then when Pharaoh actually does it, lift up your head. And then the Hebrew says, from you. So in other words, the baker, the cupbearer, was lift up your head, is going to summon you, or consider your case, and then restore you. The Hebrew here says the same thing, lift up your head, summon you, or consider your case off of you. In other words, it's still that positive summoning, but his decision is not going to be to restore you, but it's going to be to lift your head off you. What the NIV does here, it does a fine job of interpreting, but it combines the two phrases and gives you just one, lift off your head. And that's not, it doesn't say he'll lift off your head, it says he'll summon you, lift up your head off of you, or from you, actually from you, and hang you on a tree. So, again, what does this mean right here? This is, could be decapitation, but not necessarily, that's a figure of speech, lift up your head or summon you, and then remove you from your position. It doesn't necessarily mean decapitation, it could, and hang you on a tree. And that could be hang you on a wall, or hang you on a stake of some sort, some kind of impalement on you, a public demonstration of Pharaoh's anger with this man. So that's what we've got right here. Some people have struggled because, well, how can you hang somebody on a tree or on a, you know, without being decapitated? It all can work out in this verse, and that's enough talking about that. In other words, Joseph is saying things are not going to end well with you. And when Pharaoh sees you. Verse 20. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. There you have it. He summons both of these out of prison. The fact that it's on his birthday would seem to me to be more than an official, you know, finalizing of a crime. It's like, why would it happen on his birthday? It seems more of a festive, random, you know, it's his birthday. Hey, let's call these two guys in. And it, traditionally, to set prisoners free on their birthday to show their mercy and grace, maybe they know. Again, we don't know exactly why. It may be just random, or it may be some crime has been solved. But nonetheless, he lifts up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He remembers their case. He summons them. And again, they've been there for some period of time. In the presence of his officials, this is what he does. With these two men standing in front of him, he restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in the Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Again, why? We don't know. That's not the point of the story. I want to know, but it's not the point of the story. The point of the story is Joseph. Joseph in charge of the prison. He's given to attend these two. They need their dreams interpreted. He interprets this guy's dream positively, this guy's dream negatively, meaning he's being truthful. He's not trying to manipulate the scene. How much would he be tempted? Give this a positive interpretation and give this guy a positive interpretation. Just hoping, because if this guy gets a negative interpretation and his dream's wrong, he's going to forget him. Why not tell him something positive? He gets killed. It doesn't matter anyhow. And then trying to work through. Everybody's happy. Everybody's happy in my prison. Now, this guy knows he's going to be restored. This guy knows he's going to die in 3 days. I just tell the truth. So again, Joseph showing his integrity, not using or manipulating the situation. And so you'd think, here Joseph has passed the final test. But the chief cupbearer, verse 23, however, did not remember Joseph. And that has the meaning of ignored. It's not that he got there and the celebration is all excited. I mean, you would have to remember that just 3 days ago, this man that had been taking care of you in prison, sacrificing his time to help you in your time in prison, told you 72 hours and you'll be back in this position, and you're counting the days and Pharaoh's birthday comes, you get summoned just like he said, and you know, gosh, I hope this works out in my life, my dream, and it's Pharaoh summons you back, restores you, and you're placing the cup back in Pharaoh's hand, and you forget Joseph? No. You're not forgetting Joseph. You're thinking, I've got to tell Joseph what happened, but I don't dare even mention him. Why would you mention him right here? You're on thin ice. You just got out of prison. So he did not remember Joseph, or he ignored him. And when you ignore something long enough, what happens? He forgot him. Maybe at a later time I'll say something about it. He forgets him. And it's going to be 2 years, and you see right there, chapter 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. And this is going to shock the cupbearer into remembering, oh, that happened to me one time. And then as the situation, you see Pharaoh getting tense in the court situation, Pharaoh's court is tension there, trying to figure out what this dream means. It's like, now it's time. He says, well, maybe it's a good time to step out and say something about Joseph. And he thinks it's going to be politically expedient for him to say something. And you see, as he explains the dream to Pharaoh, what takes place, the cupbearer is going to be still very, very careful not to cross that line and offend the Son of God, the Son of Ra, who is God in the flesh, therefore the Egyptians. And he can just brush you away, take your life away just with a glance. So again, he's going to remember, and that's going to lead on to this. Now, what we have here again is the third situation with Joseph. Doing the right thing. The first time, he did the right thing and people hated him. The second time, he did the right thing and they lied about him. Now, the third time, he does the right thing and they're afraid of him. It's like, this could cost me something. I'm not going to. And people keep pushing him to the back. Now, understand right here. Let's go to the book of Isaiah real quickly as we close. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. A basic principle I hear that Joseph has to learn, and is learning if he wants to or not, that we all need to learn, it's part of our human nature, Isaiah chapter 30, is the concept of being faithful, doing what's right, and waiting for the Lord. And if you know the Bible, if you know enough about the Bible stories, sometimes waiting on the Lord doesn't result in what you want, even on this side of history, even on this side of eternity. We know from God's character, that's part of human life, the human experience, is that God is faithful, God does what is right, He is righteous and He is fair, but you may not see it today. There's a lot more happening in the world than you just being made happy. There's a lot more to your life experience, a lot more value on your life than you just getting what you want and achieving all of your goals. You know from other studies that you are here for the glory of God. You are here to demonstrate God in history. And sometimes that comes at a great price. Not without reward. The Bible teaches great reward. There is great reward for being faithful to God. But sometimes that reward is not going to come when we want it or even in this lifetime. But realize being faithful to God does pay off. In Joseph's case, it's going to pay off after 17 years of being hated, being lied about, being ignored. All of a sudden at age 30, God's going to say, there he is, and bring him to the front of the kingdom. Now again, we think, well, that would be great, but then again, now last thing I'd want to be today is the President of the United States, just because of like, what are you going to do? I mean, what are you going to do? A leadership position itself is very difficult. And here Joseph, oh, look, he got all of his rewards. No. He's in charge of all of Egypt during the time of famine. He's going to sit and hand out grain. Lions are going to spring from him. He's going to hand out grain and make decisions. No, you only get one bag of grain. You get 2 bags of grain. And he's going to have to manage all this grain. Boy, that would be a great position. Wouldn't you like to do that? What, you like to run the elevator? You like to run the grain elevator all day, every day for 7 years? Yeah, I'd be... It's like, no, Joseph, when he gets promoted, he's still simply going to be, instead of being a servant for his father, or a servant for Pharaoh attending his needs, or attending the needs of prisoners, he's now going to attend to Pharaoh's needs. Yes, it's an exalted position. Yes, it is still something that it's not better than being in prison, but it's still, he's still working every day. And of course, we know that the perfect life is not to have to go to work on Mondays. That's what we're all looking for. But, well, that's what I'm looking for. But, the point here is there is this idea of waiting on the Lord. Chapter 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. This is His nature. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. It tells you this about Him. He's gracious. He wants to show you compassion. And He's working in a system of justice. Wait for Him. Blessed, well-being, good things for those who are waiting for Him. Blessed. Now listen, you can be blessed even while you're waiting before the reward in a sense comes, because you have this peace about you. And that's one of the things we see with Joseph. Joseph was able to maintain his concentration. He was able to stay focused on God's plan, the divine viewpoint. He was able to maintain that hold on life because he knew God was gracious, he knew God was compassionate, and he knew God was just. So in times where he wasn't receiving grace, when times when people weren't being compassionate, when times where he wasn't in a just situation, he knew that was how the world is developed. He knew that the God, the fabric of God's nature woven throughout history, woven into creation itself, was compassion, grace, and justice. But because of time, he's going to have to wait. He's going to wait. And he may wait until he's 30 and receive some compensation, some semblance of that grace, that compassion, that justice. Or it may be throughout this entire time, his entire life before he sees it. But there is a God on the other side of history. There is a God in the spiritual dimension, what we call God, Jesus Christ, who is compassionate, gracious, and just. And it is going to end that way. It always will end that way. Sometimes in life, sometimes we wait for eternity. Chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 31. Chapter 40, verse 31, or in that general area. With that concept of knowing God is there. Now this is huge. I mean, the whole, you know, the Christian message is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. And you enter into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is your eternal salvation. Become a child of God. But now, Jesus said He was going to take you to God, that you would know God. And to know God, I mean, if you can wrap your mind around this, if this is one thing, at least for myself, if I can get this concept, I need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then if I can know this next thing about God, I mean, so many things in life will just now line up. Or it gives you strength to deal with them. I'm going to read this out of Isaiah chapter 41, and we're going to quit. Because this is what gets Joseph through. Chapter 41 of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 28, I'm sorry. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, that's Yahweh, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. You say that both physically and in time. I mean, Yahweh, he's the everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. He's not going to change. Time is not going to wear him down. Injustice isn't going to cause him to give up. Evil in the earth is not going to cause him to stop being compassionate or gracious. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. In other words, Why people say the atheists and the people who wanted to come against God? Why is the world like this? It's not fair, it's not this. Listen, you don't understand. You don't understand what's going to happen in the next moment. Let alone understand all the intricacies of the history and what's going on. You can't just know this. God is compassionate. God is gracious. God is the true God, and He's going to do His job successfully. But I don't understand what He's doing. The prophets, even Habakkuk, even Job, had trouble with this. We don't understand this. Right. And His understanding no one can fathom. You better just go and trust His faithfulness and His concept of justice and stay with Him and do what's right. Do what He tells you to. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. How? Does He zap them with the Holy Spirit? Give them a bolt of, you know, Holy Ghost juice or something? I tell you, here's what He does, I think. He gives you a concept of who He is. He reveals His nature so that when you see confusion all around you, you know inside that there is a God, that He is just, He is faithful, He is compassionate. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak by revealing Himself to them. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. even in the natural realm. You can be the prime sample, the best example of an athletic ability, of being able to endure the peak of your humanity. But even then, you'll grow tired and weary. Even then, you cannot stand all that life has to bring you. Your natural self will break down. But those who hope in the Lord, those who have, again, what is hope? Hope isn't just some kind of an idea. Hope is a truth. You don't see it. You can't touch it, but you know it's true. Not that you hope that it's true. You know. You know. You know there's a God. You know there's justice. You know there's compassion, grace. You just got to keep going, because those who wait in the Lord are going to see it. Well, with that understanding, those who hope in the Lord, those who have this idea, will renew their strength. When life's got you beat down, when it's not just, and it's not just, it's not fair. I've got to redo my taxes because the Congress didn't pass something they passed year after year after year. They didn't pass it. I've got to redo my taxes and pay for it. That's not just. That's incompetence. Excuse me. But so what? It says you will renew your strength. If you hope in the Lord, not in people, it's not going to be right. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that's what's happening to Joseph. I mean, he's in time after time. How can you? Why? Life teaches him, if you do what's right, people hate you. If you tell the truth and do what's right, they're going to lie about you. If you, in your time of need, you reach out and help them, and you're responsible to the prison guard, the captain of the guard, and you're taking care of these officials because they've got connections. And you do everything you can, and you deliver the truth to them. They'll ignore you because they don't want to associate with you. What's that teach you? It teaches you, you better start playing the game, or else you're going to spend your entire life in this prison. But Joseph continues to do what's right, because right here, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Every day, he would have to renew his strength, put those thoughts out of his mind and say, I know God's gracious, I know he's compassionate, and I know he's just. They will soar on wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary, they will walk and not be faint. They will go beyond human nature, human ability, because they've got hope in God, they understand who God is, and they'll go to the next day and do the right thing. And if you continue to do that day after day, either in time or in eternity, God is going to catch up with you with compassion, grace, and justice, and it's all going to be right. Now that, listen, like I said, if you can understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you accept that, you enter into the plan of God. And once you go into the plan of God, if you can understand that concept of who God is and what his nature is, you can go a long, long way in life with Jesus your Savior and knowing that God is faithful, and just keep doing what's right day after day. Of course, we'll keep teaching the Bible in other areas, but that's really what we need to know. Well, I'm going to pray, and we'll be done. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for being compassionate, for being gracious, and for being just. Father, we know that the world is in a fallen state, that we ourselves have a sin nature. But Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, by the knowledge of your word, that we may continue to walk in what is right and do what you've called us to at this time in history. If you reward us here, or if not, Father, we still want to be your people at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.